Today, another familiar story. It's one that we pick up after God has worked remarkably in Israel. Really a fantastic story unfolds just before we get to Exodus 14. The God of Israel has chosen a leader, and he's executed a plan to deliver Israel from bondage in Egypt. And his character, I mean God's character, is on display in a pretty vivid way, a remarkable way, in this deliverance. We see that in the story of the leader that he chooses, Moses. Because God makes a few statements to Moses when he calls him that help us to understand why God begins to work in this way. I'm just going to read for you a few verses in Exodus 3. It's previous to this deliverance, as Moses is confronted by God. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." I know that we've read that before in this class. I want to just continue. It's talking about God's character and why he is acting this way, why he has chosen to intervene at this time. "I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." These are, this is a common passage that we would read in talking about how God has given the land to Israel. But we're looking at God's reasoning for this. "Now therefore," verse 9 of Exodus 3, "behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me." He already says he's seen their affliction. He's heard their cries. He knows their sorrows. He says that they have cried unto him, "and I have seen their oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore," God says to Moses, "and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God chooses to intervene on behalf of his people here because of his compassion, because he sees the hard bondage, because at this time he understands what they're facing. He's clear on it. And so he's selected Moses to be the one who will lead this exit from hard bondage. Now, this man that he's chosen in his history has some firsthand experience with the sorrows of his brethren in Egypt. And the fact that he's on the backside of the desert at this very moment is because of some rash and some unwise actions that he has taken in defense of his brethren. Do you remember that story? That's just a chapter earlier in Exodus chapter 2. Where it's speaking of Moses, and it says, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water." Talking about this man, Moses. "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, then he went out unto his brethren," the Hebrew people who were in bondage in that land, "and he looked on their burdens He's no doubt seeing some of the same things that God is seeing. The rigor with which they're serving, the unjust nature of their taskmasters. He's no doubt seeing some of this happening, and that's clearly doing something to him. It's having an effect on him. He looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. And it adds this portion, after it had already said he had looked out unto his brethren, but it says, smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. He makes note of that in his own mind, and the text makes note of it. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw there was no man, I've thought about this in my life before when I heard this phrase, have you ever looked this way and that to see if there was no man? Is anybody going to see this? Right? So you look this way and that. And that's what he did. He looked this way and that. And he saw there was nobody apparently looking at that time. And he slew the Egyptian. He killed him. And he hid him in the sand. That's what you do with somebody you kill. You hide the body. That's what Moses did. But here's what happened next. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? You can almost feel how this conversation may have gone, right? This is how I'm imagining it. Moses sees two men fighting, and he sees one man hit the other. And it's almost as though he says at that point, how could you let your anger get the better of you and hit that guy? Right? After the previous day, he's killed an Egyptian. And he said, who made thee prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? Man, look, I may have hit somebody, but I happen to know as you killed somebody. And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And it goes on to tell the rest of his life that leads up to the place where God calls him via this burning bush. But God has seen the sorrow of the people of Israel in Egypt, and he comes to a man to lead them out that has also seen the sorrow of Israel in Egypt. Isn't that interesting that he would do that? Does not the grace and mercy of God come into focus for you for a moment when you realize that God is having compassion? God is entering into a situation with a deliberative plan and process in mind. And he has tasked someone to lead this deliberative process, who, when he saw the burdens of Israel, could react only emotionally and out of haste. Can't help but think that this is like God's choosing of his ministers today, who often react in such a wrong way, often have such wrong motives, often have so many things wrong in their lives, and God says, I'm going to use you. It's only by his mercy and his grace. But God has chosen to work in a different way than what Moses chose to work. Moses took things into his own hands, but now we have God taking it into his hands. He'll work in a different way, and by this time, Moses is apparently a very different person. It's been 40 years since he left Egypt. And rather than work in some impatient, impulsive way, now he will follow God's very deliberate plan for Israel, because there will be one. And so we arrive in our context, the context we're going to look at today, after the people had actually exited Egypt. But as someone might say, they're not out of the woods yet. They've exited Egypt, but they're not out of the woods yet. The final act of God in convincing Pharaoh to let Israel go is found the chapter before. I want to take a look at that for a minute, because that's also a very important part of this story. This is in Exodus chapter 13. I'm just going to try to read this for you. It's a lengthy passage, but I want you to hear it. It's in verse 23. It says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass that when ye come to the land which the Lord your God give you, according as he hath promised, that he shall keep this, that ye shall keep this service." Verse 26 of Exodus 13. "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." This is basically the last episode that's happening in the lives of the people of Israel before they leave Egypt. This is certainly the last act where God intervenes in this particular way. And at this time, in verse 28 of Exodus 13, it says, "They went away and they did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." They were obedient. They were trusting God. And they had reason to trust God, because they, what God had said previous to this episode was true and had come to pass. Verse 29 of Exodus 13, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt." Can imagine why there would be a great cry in Egypt. "For there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men." Again, we see in the story of Israel a look forward to the Messiah, whose blood will be of eternal consequence when judgment comes. And when we are covered by the blood, we will have no fear of death, as Israel had here. But our intention this morning is to learn from the focus of Israel. Today, seeing how it changes when the plan and power of God are clearly seen. Okay, now, we remember where they are when they leave. They're obedient to God. They trust what Moses and what Aaron say. And they do as Moses and Aaron say. And they're trusting God. And then we have them travel a ways into the out of Egypt until they get to the Red Sea. And let's look at this. Exodus 14, verse 8. Pharaoh actually was at a quite different place at that time too, when he was at the very end of his ability to resist, and he allowed them to leave. And now it says in verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. It's quite different from what he was saying a few verses earlier as well. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So Pharaoh changes his mind again. He decides to pursue Israel rather than let them go free. And at this point, you could say, all right, Israel is doing the right thing as they have taken a moment here to cry unto the Lord. If you were to stop there, you'd say, that's a good place. That is a good place to start. You're in a bad situation. You need the Lord, right? Pursuing after us. They need the Lord. But if you go on to verse 11, here's what else is happening, what's happening concurrently. And they said unto Moses, remember the man they trusted earlier, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, first of all, I don't think they're remembering correctly the situation in Egypt. I mean, that's the least of the problems with this, because they're obviously not remembering what God did, but I don't think they're remembering the situation correctly about Egypt. Have you ever heard of the good old days? There were none. You know, the good old days. Well, back in my day, everything was simpler. Oh boy, I lived in the 1940s when everything was just, we had bubble gum and soda pop and a world war that killed millions of people. Folks, have you forgotten that part? I don't know. They were remembering kind of the good old days. I'm not sure they remembered it all correctly here. They weren't dealing in facts. It seems like that trust that the power of life and death were in God's hands had gone away. Do you remember before when Moses said, look, here's what you're going to do so that your firstborn doesn't die. You're going to spread the blood. You're going to do some other things, but you're going to spread the blood across the top of the door and across the door and on the doorposts. And they believed at that time, at that point, that the power of life and death was in God's hands. And that was true. They believed the truth. It seems like now that becomes a thing of the past, as apparently the fear of man is gripping Israel here instead of the fear of God. How could their calculation be that God had done all of this so far to provide this opportunity to leave Egypt? All of this that God had done to get them to the point that they could leave Egypt, how could they then calculate that he had done all that only to abandon them at the first sign of challenge in their newfound freedom? How could they calculate that? I'm not sure I know. What were they saying? What were the people of Israel saying about God? What do we say about God when we question our circumstances and when we long for some past time, maybe the good old days? What are we saying about God? I mean, we're communicating something. When I read this, it communicated something to you about what Israel believed about God. And if you didn't believe something different already about God, you may have been tempted to believe that about God too. Because our actions, in this case, lacking belief, lacking fear of God, say something about God. Call his integrity into question, perhaps. Call his faithfulness into question. Say that he is not in charge of life and death. Whatever it may be, it says a lot what we do. Verse 13 of Exodus 14. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you." Israel's heard this before, but "the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And Israel will hear this again in other important times in their history. He says, don't fear. Don't fear. How many times have we brought this up in the history of Israel? He says, stand still. Stand still. I'm convinced that one's a very difficult one for us. And no doubt for them. He must have known for them it would be. And see the salvation of the Lord. He's going to show you something this day. The people should have been thankful for a leader at this moment who was remembering God. I mean, remembering who God was, remembering what God's character was. I don't know whether he recalled this, but perhaps he recalled the moment when God was leading him to be this leader of deliverance. And God said, "I've seen the sorrows of my people. I've seen how they're treated. And I've sent you to deliver them." And he's remembering who God is when they cannot. We need to be thankful for people who remember who God is when we don't. There'll be times when we don't. Perhaps we won't even. Perhaps at that moment when we are not remembering who God is, we won't even be aware that we're not remembering who God is. You know what I've seen before? I've worked with a lot of Bible college students and seminary students in the past. And you know what I've seen before? Someone who is theologically sound, very strong in their theology, but is acting in a way that is not in accordance with who God is, and therefore not theologically sound. And in all the moments they're saying they know all these things, they're acting against what God would have for them. So there may come a time when we've forgotten who God is. We don't even remember. We still think at that time that we remember everything when we don't. But they should have been thankful for him at this moment, because their focus had changed. Their focus had changed. That night, when they were waiting for the Lord's Passover, they were trusting that the Lord had the power of life and death in his hand. And they were focusing on that. I'll tell you why I know. Because they had no other choice. They had no other choice. So many times, the reason we trust is because we have no other choice. You'll hear people say, you'll hear the testimony that they come to the point where they had done everything they could, and now they had to turn to God. Israel had no other choice at that time. And you know, at this time, I would argue, what other choice did they have? And they still didn't trust God. They weren't going to swim for it. They weren't going to turn and fight. I mean, I'm just trying to think of what else they had. I'm trying to think. I don't know. Verse 15 of Exodus 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Where there was no way forward, God chooses to make a way forward. That's what God seems to do. That's what he seems to be in the business of. When in the garden, there was a vast selection of fruit, of food to choose from. And God said, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. And then he said, save for this one tree that's in the midst of the garden. And if you eat of that tree, you'll die. And at that time, when man chose to sin, and it seemed there was no way back, God provided a way. Here we are, and there seems no way forward, and God chooses to make a way forward. He did this, though, not as some sort of a blessing to a faithful nation. He saw that they were lacking faith, but he did this because of who he is. I only thought of this because sometimes we believe that God steps in and intervenes and does something because we've been faithful. But God steps in and does something because he is faithful. Hey, at that time, Israel wasn't being faithful. So he steps in because of who he is, not because of who they are, not because they're his faithful nation. They were lacking faith. Remember his words to Moses back in Exodus 3? He said, I have seen their oppression, and I will deliver them. He's keeping his promise. He's doing what he said. He's acting out of this compassion, out of this love for them. And he's acting in accordance with his character, not out of some blessing for what they have done. Verse 17 of Exodus 14. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, that they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So Moses obeyed God, and God did exactly what he had promised. And now the way was provided. It was there. Verse 22 of Exodus 14, then the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Even a people with the wrong focus can see the way of escape. I just noticed at this point, Moses, why did you bring us out here? You should have left us in Israel. We're in a mess out here. We're going to die. And then the way opens up and they go, let's take it. Go. Though we express anger, we express frustration. Sometimes we call God a liar. We forget all about his character. We question him. And we still take the relief that he provides. We still take the relief that he provides. That's exactly what Israel did. God opened the way. And despite the anger, despite the questioning God, despite their forgetfulness, they took the way of escape. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through a pillar of fire and of the cloud, and he troubled the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Seems to be more recognition among those enemies of God than among his people of what God can do. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. I think I skipped something. Verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. Not so much as one of them. You know, God picks winners and losers for his purposes and according to his plan. And when God is in the fight, the outcome is certain. And as Moses said, the Lord will fight for you, he did. And Israel was delivered. And even Egypt recognized it. They recognized it. Verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. People really couldn't deny at this point what God had done. They had been miraculously delivered, and the scene was very, very dramatic. Sometimes our evidence of God's intervention is not nearly as dramatic. But we often see it. Other people who deny God, who know not God, who are enemies of God, perhaps see it too. Verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Their focus changed. I wonder if our focus will change when we see evidence of the Lord's intervention. I wonder if our focus were changed from the fear of man to the fear of the Lord, from focus on circumstances to a focus on the one true God, from failing to follow those he puts in leadership over us to listening to those he puts in leadership over us. And I know what might be said. What might be said is, I haven't seen anything like that before. I haven't experienced anything like that before. But I'll tell you what you have experienced. God's word. Do you remember what they had before the waters stood on end and before the waters crashed in? They only had one thing, just one thing, the word of the Lord. So if you say this morning, well, I haven't experienced anything like that, you're right. But I'll tell you what you've experienced this morning in this lesson and what you Most of you have been here before. What you've experienced in many lessons, you've experienced what the Lord has said. And that's where you need to trust. That's where. I'm glad the focus of Israel changed. But they had the word of the Lord, and they had seen it before. So even if I'm skeptical to accept you haven't seen the work of the Lord, particularly if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I could explain to you how you have seen it theologically. But even if I were to accept that, I would say to you that you have what God says. Let's trust from that moment. Let's pray. Father, you give us lessons from Israel. We feel a certain way about Israel. Oftentimes, when these places in Scripture reveal how dramatic their disobedience was after they had seen so much. And yet, I can't help but think that many of us have seen dramatic things. And we forget, too, when there's difficulty facing us, when there's circumstances that change. Help us to feel, to have that little feeling that's the same, it's at the same level of intensity for our lack of proper focus that we do for Israel's proper lack of focus. Let's be, help us to be disappointed in the same way and to change our focus based on your word, not having to see what you do, but based on your word. And this morning, as we continue to focus on your word, there'll be more and more opportunities to trust you. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.